Spiritual warfare, it is a topic which some are excited about. They just dig into spiritual warfare. It's a subject that others are not so certain about. That's okay. Welcome. Glad to have you this morning. I actually came to realization yesterday that it's a difficult thing in the state of Oregon to talk about the theme of spiritual warfare when the sun is shining outside. Okay, and it's the opening weekend of spring break. So I'm walking around yesterday, I'm thinking about spiritual warfare, and I see pink blossoms, blue sky, the sun is shining, people are euphoric all around me. Okay, it's so strange. You know, I grew up in California, so Southern California, if the sun is shining, you go, that's a given. All right, if there's anything wrong at all, like if there's a mist in the air, if the temperature isn't exactly right, you're just ticked off, right? But around here, it's totally different, and I love this about Oregon. You go out on a beautiful day, and people are literally euphoric. You say, what is happening? I don't know. I think that Jesus has returned. He's in the Rose Garden right now. The millennial kingdom has started right here in Oregon. It's so awesome. So here we are on a beautiful sunny day, and we're going to talk about the subject of spiritual battle. But before I read the passage, and perhaps to help us to get into the proper frame of mind, I'd like to begin by telling you a story about another time and another place. And maybe in that time and place, we'll recognize the spiritual battle in a more obvious way. Some of you know that right now in China, there is a great movement of Christian faith. In fact, it's estimated that there's between 50 and 70 million evangelical Christians in the nation of China. It's one of the most rapidly growing areas of Christian faith in the world, which is really an amazing thing. Because it wasn't that way in the not too distant past. In 1958, it was at the height of the Cultural Revolution. Mao Zedong had done his best to stamp out the Christian faith. His wife, in 1958, pronounced that Christianity was dead in the nation of China. She went on record as saying, the only place that you'll find Christianity in China is in museums of history. They had stamped out the Bible. You could not find a Bible in China. Instead, everybody had what? A little red book. Thank you for that. Mao's little red book, the communist manifesto in a tiny book. You know, there it was. And so you picture people walking around with their red book. There's no Bibles anywhere. Christianity is being stamped out in the land, but God was not done. Jesus Christ is still the risen Lord. He's at work. And oftentimes in ways that we don't know, we just can't see. There was a young man who was born in 1958, and he's known as just Brother Yun, and he's a Christian guy who, at the age of 16, became a follower of Christ. And this is the way it happened. His father was very sick, and he's actually dying of cancer. A very, very poor family. They live in a rural area, and they don't have money, they don't have food. The father, the provider for the family, is dying of cancer. The mother is completely freaked out about what's happening. And she doesn't know what to do. And she hears a voice speak to her. And the voice is like an audible voice. And the voice simply says, Jesus loves you. And she took it as a sign from God that she needed to pray in the name of Jesus for her husband to be healed. She called the family together. She got the kids. They knelt at the bedside. And they said, we're going to pray in Jesus' name for a healing for the father, and they did, and they prayed all night long. And in the morning, that guy got up and went over and ate for the first time in weeks. And progressively, over the next couple of weeks, he got stronger and stronger, and he was completely healed of his cancer. Now, that young man, Brother Yun, 16 years old, you can imagine this left an indelible mark on his heart and his mind. And he said, Jesus Christ is the living Lord. Jesus Christ is alive. And his heart was on fire for Jesus. He went to his mom and he said, hey, mom, how can I learn more about Jesus? Where can I hear the words of Jesus? And she said, you can't. She said, there are no Bibles in China. The Bible has the words of Christ, but the words of Christ have been stamped out of China, and you cannot. But he wouldn't take that for an answer, and he went and he heard about a man who was a Christian pastor. And he went to him, and he asked him if he had a Bible. He went to him, and he just said, "Do you have a Bible?" Well, in those days, if you had a Bible in China, they would actually put you in prison. So the pastor was reluctant to say, "Yeah, I have a Bible," and he wouldn't show him his Bible. He said to him, "You need to pray. Pray that God will give you a Bible if you really want a Bible. Pray with all of your heart." So he went away and he prayed with all of his heart for a Bible, and nothing happened. So he went back to the pastor. He said, "It didn't work. And I prayed, no Bible." And the pastor said, "No, you don't get it." He said, "This is going to be a miracle of God. You need to pray, get on your knees, you need to fast, and you need to weep before God, and God will give you a Bible." So he went home, and he prayed for 100 days. And he was fasting and weeping and pleading with God for a Bible. He had a vision one night. I think it was a dream, actually, the way it's described in the book. The book is called A Man from Heaven. He has a vision, and in the vision, he sees men coming to him bringing bread to his house. And when they give him the bread, they gave him a Bible. He gets up the next morning. It was so real to him. He starts saying to his mom and his dad, it's like, "Did the men come? Did they bring the bread? Did they bring the Bible?" And they're like, "No, you're going nuts. You're finally losing it, son." "No, I know this is real." And there's a knock on the door, and he opens the door, and the guys that he saw in the vision were there. And they said, "Did you need bread?" "Absolutely." They gave him bread and with it a Bible. That guy was so thankful and appreciative. So that's the way it is when you pray and fast and cry for 100 days for a Bible. Then he took the Bible and he carried it everywhere with him and he began to memorize the scripture. And so he memorized 50 chapters of the Bible. He memorized all the Gospels. They were anchored into his heart, into his mind. They became something at the very core of his being and of who he was as a young man. Well, it's a good thing because it didn't take long before he was thrown in prison. I mean, you couldn't in that day in China, this is like in 1974, 1975. In that day in China, you could not be walking around with a Bible and fired up for Jesus without getting thrown in prison. They call him the man from heaven because he had gone and witnessed to so many people and led so many people to Christ that when they arrested him, they wanted to know where he was from and for him to be an informant on all the other Christians that he knew and that he had shared Christ with. And he started yelling out, "I'm a man from heaven. I'm a man from heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a man from heaven, not from this earth," you know, and it freaked them out. But he was saying it because he didn't want to say where he was from so that they wouldn't go find all the other Christians. And they took him and they locked him up. They put him in prison and they tortured him. And the book talks about the extreme torture and beatings that he endured. And the whole time, there were two things that sustained him. His vision, his faith in Christ, the risen Lord, that he knew was real because he had healed his father, and the word of God that was implanted in his heart and his mind. He led scores of people to Christ in the prison. God miraculously allowed him to get out of prison, and he has been one of the influential people in the house church movement in the nation of China. And isn't it amazing? And he's not the only one. Like, he's one story. Think about from 1974 to now, the movement of God, of the gospel, in the nation of China. And it's because of people like this, followers of Christ. Isn't that an amazing story? Now listen, when you hear a story like that, it's easy to think in terms of spiritual battle, isn't it? Oh, that's spiritual warfare. Like that, it's so clear to us what's going on. Open up to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read about spiritual battle. Think about it. Think about China. Think about Brother Yun. Think about the miracle of healing. Think about his faith in Christ. Think about his love for the truth of God's word. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Not a great passage? It's amazing. It's powerful. In my mind, I apply this passage to the situation in China in 1958, in 1974, perhaps even now. And the language makes sense to me. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Good Lord. These Christian believers in China. What supernatural strength they need to stand in that situation. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but rulers and authorities, and we wrestle against cosmic powers over this present darkness. When I think about communism in China, when I think about the atrocities that took place there, when I think about the militant atheism that was imposed upon a culture, when you read the history of that, it's not so difficult for us to imagine that behind these events of world history in a place like China, that there is an evil power, that there is a power or authority of that present darkness that's over that place. I mean, don't you think? I can imagine it for China. I can see that. I can understand why it calls for a sort of an extra dose of spiritual strength to stand in that place. And in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Well, there it is. It's a passage on spiritual warfare, spiritual battle. And I actually started with the story of Brother Yun in China for a specific reason. And the reason why is because it's always easier to recognize the spiritual battle when it's somewhere else than it is to recognize the spiritual battle that's right in front of our own faces. That's why it talks about the schemes of the devil. There it is in verse 11 at the end of the verse, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Schemes, tricks, deception, lying. That's what the word means. You know what it means? It means the devil's a scammer. He's a scammer. And the best scammers know how to make what they're doing look like it's absolutely normal and it's a part of your own everyday life and your everyday culture. So when the Target department stores got hit with the stealing of all the data from their database, and many of you perhaps, and myself even, you know, their information was taken, their credit card numbers, all their information got taken. And what happens then with that information is it's given to the scammers. It's sold to the scammers. And the scammers are experts at presenting you with something that feels totally normal to you. So what they're going to do is they're going to take that information and create a fake website. And the website is going to be perhaps from your bank or a credit card company, or Target itself. And you get an email, and it'll look absolutely official. And it'll say, we're so concerned about this thing that's happened, this breach in security, and we want to help you to work all this out. And so if you could just give us some personal information or if you could just confirm this, then we'll be able to help you. And because it's transparent to us, in other words, it looks so much like a part of our everyday lives, we don't see the evil or the danger that lurks behind it. I mean, if a guy showed up at your front door and he said, "Hi, I'm in the neighborhood today, and I'm just wondering, would you give me all your credit card information? I'm just writing it down here on my paper." You go, "No, are you out of your mind?" Because, you know, people don't do that so much anymore, right? They don't go door to door a little bit. But, I mean, you would go, "No, that's not, I'm not going to fall for that scam." But the scheming and the trickery and the deception and the cleverness of our enemy, that's what it's all about. Here's point number one of the message this morning. Don't be blind to the spiritual battle that's literally raging right in front of you. Okay, don't be blind to it. What Paul does in Ephesians at the end of the letter now is he opens up the eyes of the Ephesians to the spiritual battle that's raging right in front of them. For us, this is written as well. And he's opening our eyes right now to the spiritual battle that's raging all around us. And he's saying, it's real. It's real. You need to think about the world that you live in. But we're so blind to it. You know, it's funny. I find that when I go to other places, it's much easier for me to recognize things that strike me as being off or evil or dark. So I have an exercise, a little something that I do. I call it spiritual photoshopping my world. You know what photoshopping is, right? I mean, you can take images and manipulate them, right? You can blend images and that type of thing. So I like to spiritually photoshop my world. So when I go to another place, another culture, another environment, I'm looking around, and when I see things that they kind of get my attention, they go, "Oh man, that's kind of freakier. That's kind of dark." I just take a mental snapshot of that. When we went to El Salvador and we had our mission down in El Salvador, we'd fly down there and get off the plane in San Salvador, which is considered one of the most dangerous cities in the world, by the way, which is why we'd get out of there as soon as we could. But it was weird because you look around and you go, "Wow, look at this place. People's houses look like armed fortresses. On the top of the walls, there's broken glass embedded, nails, spikes, razor wire, iron bars on the windows, and a guy with a sawed-off shotgun in just about every store and gas station." And you're like, just like L.O. Just like home. You're like, "Wow," I mean, it gets your attention. You know, they don't even pay attention. They're like, "Yeah, we just live here. Welcome to the hood." But it gets my attention. And I go, "Wow, there's something going on here that's not good," right? When we go to Rwanda, we go and we see the genocide memorial. And the genocide memorial get your attention. And in the one that we have spoken of often, there's literally piles of bones. Piles of bones from the genocide. That gets your attention. You go, "Wow. Okay, this is dark. This is super dark." So you know what I do? I do a little exercise called spiritual photoshopping my world. So when I walk around in downtown Portland, I overlay in my mind the image of El Salvador, of broken glass and spikes and razor wire. And I just sort of set it around on the buildings in my head. I'm photoshopping Portland. I'm like, "Wow, there it is." And I photoshop some more. This may seem weird to you, but I actually look and I see piles of bones. I'm just walking around and I go, "What if there's a pile of bones right there? And a pile of bones right there?" I mean, what if I could see the reality of the world that I live in from a different perspective? What if I could see it from God's perspective? I wonder what God sees. Because we're blind to the evil. We're blind to the spiritual attack and the spiritual battle that's around us. So now that this book, you know, my wife is reading this biography of Brother Yoon, and she reads it to me, and I'm thinking about Mao and the Cultural Revolution, the Little Red Book. So now I have a new Photoshop. I'm just going to picture people walking around on the streets of Portland with a Little Red Book in their hand. You know, their iPhone. I'm going to turn it into a red book. That's weird. Why does everybody have a Little Red Book? I mean, why not? What's the equivalent? What's the cultural equivalent of a Little Red Book? Something that's propaganda, that's to get into people's heads, that tells them a truth. It's not God's truth. Meanwhile, the Bible is suppressed. Why is it that we're blind to the evil of our own culture? There's a man named Tony Nash that attended our church for years. He moved to Singapore, took a job with The Economist magazine. He was the research director there. He told me once about a trip he took into China, and he had a dinner with the Communist Party leaders in China. And here was the amazing thing about this dinner. He's sitting with these leaders of the Communist Party, and they're all drinking alcohol, and he doesn't have any alcohol. He won't drink any alcohol at this place. And so one of the Communist leaders asks him and says, "Excuse me, but why aren't you drinking alcohol?" And he said, "Well, you know, not all Christians believe like I do, but," he said, "in my own life, because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I've decided not to drink alcohol." And the Communist leader said to him, "I'd like to hear more about that. I'd like to hear about your faith in Jesus Christ." And in that moment, two things happened. Tony went, "This is cool." And the second thing he thought is how weird it is that if I were at a business dinner in Portland and that exact same thing happened and I had said, "I'm not drinking because I'm a Christian," I don't think anybody would have said to me, "I'd like to hear more about that." Here he is in communist China, you know. Isn't it weird? But we're blind to the reality of our own city. There are principalities and powers and rulers of this present darkness, the Bible says. I believe it. I used to go into all kind of mental gymnastics and, you know, try to explain to people, well, you know, it's the devil and there's, you know, evil, and try to convince people. I don't even try to convince them anymore. It's so apparent to me. It's so obvious to me that there is evil power in this world that goes beyond what the human eye can see. So obvious. The only question is, what does it look like in Portland? What does it look like right here? God wants to open our eyes. You can always figure out what Satan wants to do by first knowing what God wants to do. That's been one of the things we've learned in Ephesians. You want to know what Satan's agenda is? Just figure out God's agenda. Because Satan's agenda is to come against God's agenda. That's the way this works. Ephesians has told us God's agenda, hasn't it? From beginning to end, it's telling us what God wants to do in your life, in His church, in our world, in marriages, in families, in the workplace. This is what God wants to do. And if I know what God wants to do, I know what the enemy wants to do. And let me tell you something. The spiritual battle is just as real here as it is anywhere else in the world. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. So we can do just a little tiny review of some thoughts in Ephesians. Remember this one from several months ago? Ephesians 1, 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That's the theme verse for Ephesians. I mean, that's the thing, that's the headline of everything. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every spiritual blessing has been given to you. Well, now you know God's agenda. His agenda is to bless your life in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Now I know Satan's agenda. His agenda is to take away from you every single blessing that God wants to give you. Every good thing that God wants to do in your life, Satan wants to nullify that. He wants to rob you of that. He wants to cheat you of it. He wants to scheme so that that thing becomes null and void in your life. Now, you can read the book of Ephesians paragraph by paragraph and see what those blessings are. Your adoption into God's family through faith in Christ, the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ, being sealed by the Holy Spirit in your life, becoming a new person in Christ, being reconciled with other people through the love of Christ, Him building you into a community of faith that's a living cathedral of the glory of God. I mean, I'm just going through the book of Ephesians. These are the blessings. This is God's agenda. And it's all purchased for you in Jesus' name. And He wants you to learn to live in this. And the enemy says, I will oppose it every step of the way. God wants to bless you. God wants to bring unity in the church. He wants you to have loving relationships in the body of Christ with your brothers and sisters. He wants your home group, your growth group, your community group, your service team to be close, to be tight, to be loving, to be grace-filled, to encourage one another, to bless one another. That's what He wants. He wants lots of ministry to happen in Jesus' name. And the enemy says, I'm coming against every single bit of it. He wants marriages to succeed. He wants husbands to love their wives and wives to respect their husbands. And the enemy says, I'm going to oppose that. You get my point, aren't you? You see, we look for the work of Satan in the wrong ways. We think he's going to show up at the front door in a red suit with a pitchfork. We think the little girl who's strange that lives down the street one day, you know, that she's going to levitate and speak with the voice of Satan's spawn. Because we saw it in a movie, you know. I rented the movie. My wife was out of town. My son came over. I said, let's rent The Exorcism of Emily Rose. That something like that. And he said, I'm in. So he came over and we sat there and it was just, it was so cool to watch the show. You know, that's the devil right there. That's the devil, you know. And when they puke the green blood and, you know, the head spins around and the whole thing happens and they levitate and the Catholic priest runs away just beaten black and blue, you're going, that's the devil. And right here it tells us that it's in the daily things of life and church and family where the enemy is moving in to rob you of what Christ wants to do in your life. And the Lord says, I want you to see it. I want you to see this. Now notice something. Ephesians 1 verse 3, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You heard that phrase, in the heavenly places, right? And did you notice the same phrase is in chapter 6? And we read it in this passage where it says in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So because it's sort of esoteric language, like what does that mean, the heavenly places? You know, does it mean it's far out there? No, it doesn't mean that at all. The heavenly places in Ephesians simply means it's an invisible realm. It's a realm that you can't see with your naked eye. You can't see it, but it's real. And Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, and the power of the Holy Spirit, He's here. He's with us. And He is Lord. But there's also evil forces in this world that are real, and that explains a lot. And you can't see them, but they're there. I'm not going to try to defend that or try to explain it all. I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible says. I believe it with all my heart, right? So that's where you need to know. There's a spiritual battle is raging, and the question is, how will you stand strong in it? Now, did you notice in the passage, it says three times in the words that we read, verses 10 through 13, three times it says to stand. Stand. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, over present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then the very next verse, we'll start by saying, stand therefore, stand. Stand, stand, stand your ground. Stand strong. How are you going to do that? Brother Yun in China, I mean, that guy had an onslaught against him. And somehow he was able to stand in his faith. What does it take to stand strong in Christ in the spiritual battle? Point number two this morning is this. You need a compelling vision of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, in order to make it, in order to stand. You need a vision of Christ, like a personal vision of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. That's what it's going to take. It's a heart thing, not just a mind, it's a heart thing. And so it says in verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Pastor Christopher, when he taught a few weeks ago, he showed us how every time it speaks of the Lord in Ephesians, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. He's given a name above every name. He's the Lord. So it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's talking about His strength. Now look it. Once you recognize the battle we're in, you also have to immediately know that your strength isn't going to cut it. You need a strength greater than your own to stand. I can guarantee that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You need a strength greater than your own. And whose strength is that? It's the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And what is that power? What is the power of Jesus? Well, we're told in the book of Ephesians, it is the power of His resurrection. His resurrection power. Right? So look at chapter 1 and go to verse 15. Chapter 1, 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And that's the knowledge of Jesus. Paul knows what they need to stand. They've got to have a vision of Jesus. Spirit of wisdom and revelation to know who Christ really is, because their salvation is through Christ. Every blessing is in Christ. So he's praying, he's saying, God, open their eyes to Jesus. That's where the power is. That's where the strength is. In verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand. Where? In the heavenly places. This is the power of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Now, if your life is rooted in a vision, in a faith, in Christ the risen Lord, now you've tapped into a strength that is greater than your own. It's a matter of faith. That's why later in Ephesians, he again prays for them to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to grasp the reality of Christ, the risen Lord. Let me show you that. It's in chapter 3. Chapter 3. He prays, I'm going to read verse 16, I think I put 17 on the screen, but he prays that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that beautiful? What's the prayer about? It's about strength. You want to stand strong in the Lord. How do you do that? It's the risen Lord Jesus. How do you do that? That Christ, the risen Lord, might dwell in your heart by faith. And what happens? Then you know the love of Christ. It's a love which is incomprehensibly huge, great, and powerful. That you know the love of Christ, the risen Lord. Like, know it in the depths of your soul, of your being. Be convinced of it. Once that happens in your life, you're getting strong. You're getting strong. You're getting to where you can stand in the Lord. That's what happened to Brother Yoon. I believe that when his mother heard the words, "Jesus loves you," and they begin to pray in Jesus' name, and then Jesus healed the father, I believe that that young man became convinced with all of his heart and soul that Jesus Christ was alive. Jesus, the risen, victorious, powerful Lord. And it captivated his heart. It captivated his life. He was never the same. You know? It's strong. It's powerful. Now, that's been my experience as well. When I came to Christ as a young man, from being an atheist, essentially, and Christians begin to witness to me and challenge me to read the Bible and read the New Testament, think about Jesus. And so finally, they just bugged me until I did it. And as I did it, I begin to narrow in down on something. I begin to narrow down on, okay, now, here's something that sets Christianity apart from everything else. It's called the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, Jesus said a lot of stuff, and he, you know, taught wonderful truths. That's great. But you know what? So did other teachers taught stuff too. But what's this about rising from the dead on the third day and being King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's a big claim. So I set it into my heart and mind to simply answer the question, did Christ rise or not? Examine the evidence. Think it through. Pray. Read books. And over a period of time, I came to the conclusion, I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he is the living Lord. And when that light bulb went off in my head, it changed my life. I mean, it radically changed my life. It's an amazing thing. Now, I want you to have that experience. Not everybody has the same experience. Like, I mean, at the same time in their life or right when they come to Christ. That's why Paul prays for them. I pray that you might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. I'm praying for you. Pray. Will you pray? Pray for that compelling vision of Christ, the risen Lord. Pray for faith in Christ, the living Lord. And maybe you found that in your life, the faith fires are beginning to grow more dim. That happened in my life, by the way. Same thing happened to me. Because after years in the ministry, and actually years of theological study, which this is weird, the faith fires start to grow more dim. Because you're always dealing with a problem. You know, it's like, well, this problem over here and this issue and how are we going to get the church to grow and we don't have enough finances to do this. And so you're dealing with all this stuff out here. And then even in theology land, oftentimes you're dealing with peripheral issues. What does the Bible say about how to run the church? What does the Bible say about the last days? What, you know, and so we're asking all these questions, and they're important questions. And they're good questions. But unless you spend time building your faith in Christ, the risen Lord, and worshiping him and praying and opening your heart to him, the faith fires can grow dim. And that happened to me about halfway through. I would say, no, not halfway through, it's been too long now, but maybe after about 10 years of being here at River West Church, I had an experience. It was really cool. It was God's gift to me because I was at seminary forever, so I was starting a church and taking a class here and a class there and went on forever, and finally, I was told, you only have one last class you have to take and you're done. Free at last. Yes, one final class. I got to get out of here. And so there was a special class being offered by a guy from out of town. His name was Gary Habermas. And it was a class on Jesus, the historical Jesus. So I said, I'll take that. That'll be my last class. Now, Gary Habermas is a guy who has his PhD in philosophy from the University of Michigan. And he's an amazing guy, but he actually wrote his dissertation at a secular university in a philosophy department on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? So here's what he did. He walked in. He said, this is my proposal for my dissertation. I'm going to write about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they laughed. And they said, well, the only way we'll let you do that is if you don't use the Bible. You can't use the Bible. He said, I'll tell you what, let's make a deal. Here's what we'll do. He said, all I'll use is references in the Bible that every historical scholar agrees are legitimate. And you know, there's a few fringe people out there who basically say Jesus never lived and, you know, the first century never happened and all that. And those guys are just whacked. So historians know, atheists know, right? Something happened in Israel in the first century. And the New Testament, you find a range of scholars who will agree. I mean, they'll edit out like 80% of the stuff, but they'll go, no, well, this we accept this, and this. Like historically that this happened. Not the resurrection, but kind of stuff, some other stuff. He said, I'll only work with that. And he wrote his dissertation. He presented it. He passed. He got his PhD. And from that time on, he has been one of the greatest defenders of the resurrection of Christ in our modern world. He's an amazing guy. And you know what he did? For the entire, it was like a two-week class every day, he just got up and preached Christ the risen Lord. It was so cool. He just got up and he preached the resurrection. And by the time I came out of there, it's like my faith had gone right back up. I was like, I remember that. It's about Jesus. It's about the resurrection. It's about the miracle of who he is, King of kings, Lord of lords, name above every name. And Jesus said on Easter Sunday, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And he said, and I am with you even unto the end of the age. You need to know something, brothers and sisters. There is nothing that you will ever face in your life but that Jesus Christ isn't greater than that thing. And he's with you. Now, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. See, that's, not, and if you believe that, what happens? There's strength. If you don't believe that, there's weakness. And you better figure out what to do because you have no Lord. You have no power. There is no victory. It's just you trying to figure out how to beat the forces of darkness. And that's a sad, sorry place to live. Jesus is alive. So glad we're coming to Easter. Pray about that. Pray about that vision of Jesus in your life. Here's point number three this morning. You need to put on the armor of God to stand strong in Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is the strength. But for you to stand strong, you've got to put on the armor. There's something for you to do. So here's what you find in the text. Go again to Ephesians 6. In verse 11, it says, well, we'll read 10 again. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. Put on. Now you'll notice the language, the verbs, you, put on. Okay, there's something for you to do. You need to put on the armor of God that you can stand against the schemes of the enemy. He says in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand firm. And in verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Put on, take up, fasten on. There's something for you to do. Now, it's one thing to say you have to have a vision of Jesus to go, it's awesome, I have a vision of Jesus. Like, I know he's alive, I'm excited, and it's in my heart, that's awesome. Now, I want you to add to that. How do you stand then in the power of Christ the risen Lord? How do you stand? That's what the armor is about. The armor is about, piece by piece, different aspects of Christ the risen Lord, who he is, and what he means to you as a believer. So now there's something for you to do. You get that vision of Christ. Now you got to get into the Word, that Word of truth, that belt of truth, get in the Word, and allow that Word of truth to inform you about how Christ the risen Lord is going to work in your life and what he means for you. That's putting on the armor of God. So Brother Yoon cried and prayed and fasted for a Bible, and 100 days later he got one, and he just said, I'm memorizing this thing. And he memorized 50 chapters of the Bible. And now he has something more than just a vague notion, or maybe even a strong notion, that Jesus is alive and he answers prayer. Now he starts to understand in more detail what it means to be in Christ. What are the benefits to you of Christ, your faith in Christ, and your relationship with Christ? That's what it means to put on the armor. Now, next week, we're going to go forward in this and look at some of the articles of the armor. I'm just going to tell you about the first one this morning, just briefly about the first one. In verse 14, it says, therefore, fasten on the belt of truth. Truth. The belt is not a flimsy little belt like I'm wearing right now. The belt is a massive leather thing that you gird around your waist as the Roman soldiers did. Some of you guys, if you've been down in the weight room and you remember the days of the leather belts, you know, you just put that belt on and cinch it, and it's about that thick, and it's designed to hold the core together while you lift weights. And it's especially helpful because back in the days when I was in the gym, nobody did any exercises for their core, so you let the leather belt do it for you. It's big gut. You just take it off. You know. But that's what it was. It's a leather belt. You girded it around, and then it would carry the weight. In other words, the breastplate would sort of could hook into that and rest, and the belt could take the weight of it. Sword could be fastened to that belt. Everything could be fastened to it. It was at the center. It was at the core. It's the center of strength for everything else. And it's the belt of truth. It's truth. It's the truth of the gospel. You can look at it in Ephesians 1:13. The truth of the gospel, it says. The essential truth. That's why we have a gospel class. You know what we're doing? We're giving you the belt of truth of the gospel. We're saying, gird it on. Learn how the truth of the gospel becomes central to your thinking, central to who you are, central to how you see yourself as a believer in this world. And now you're beginning to get core strength as a believer in Christ. Okay, that's the first article. So I want you to think about that, and you read and meditate on the articles of armor. You'll hear more about it next week. But I need to let you know something, and this is the final point if you're keeping track of points. I'm doing the points because my wife told me after the first service that I forgot to say points. So I'm being very clear about points. I don't know what point this is, 3 or 4, I don't know. My wife went home, so it doesn't matter. She helps me. Here's the last point, my concluding point. The best time to prepare for difficulty is before it arrives. The best time to prepare for difficulty is right now, before it gets here, not after. That's why he's talking to them in Ephesians. He's saying, okay, that you might stand in the evil day. Chapter 10, or chapter 6, verse 13, that you might stand in the evil day. What's the evil day? It's right around the corner. What's the evil day? You know, some days are harder than others. Have you ever learned that in life? Some days are just tougher, right? And some days are just evil. Some seasons are evil, and it's battle, and it's more intense. That you might stand in the evil day. He's saying, get prepared. Be strong in the Lord. See Jesus, love Jesus, have your heart filled with his love, trust him, and begin to put on the armor, learn how the truth of Jesus impacts your life, and then you'll be ready for the difficult day when it comes, right? We had a guy that used to go to our church, Steve Woolley. He was one of our elders. He moved on and went up to work at Microsoft. He is a global catastrophe planner. There's a title. A global catastrophe planner. And so his job, he worked for Nike, Microsoft, now he's gone over to London, he's working for Skype. His whole job is to figure out all the bad stuff that can happen in the world. He's really a fun guy to have around. I used to say, Steve, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to scare me. I want you to tell me, just take about 10 minutes, tell me all of the bad stuff that could happen that I'm unaware of. Just tell me right now. I want to know. I'm ready. He's like, you don't want to know. No, I want to know. Tell me all the bad stuff that could potentially happen. And he would get started. I could not believe it. I'm like, I'm afraid now. I'm afraid. He said, don't be afraid. Just prepare. That was his line. Don't be afraid. Just prepare. You'll be fine. It's amazing, right? Spiritual battle is real. Don't be afraid. Just prepare. Prepare. Be strong in the Lord. Your own strength isn't going to cut it. Be strong in the Lord, okay? Learn to put on the armor of God. You're going to be fine. But if you don't prepare, then I don't know if I can say that, right? We want to be strong, Christ-centered, ready to go. Let's say a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to tell us the truth. Thank you, Lord, for examples like Brother Yoon, stories of faith and standing. Thank you for momentum in a place like China for the gospel, where you are actually invading the realms of darkness with the light of Christ. Lord, help us to see the spiritual battle that's right in front of us, cleverly disguised in the schemes of the enemy, Lord. May we see. Open our eyes right now to the spiritual battle in our own lives, in our own church, in our own relationships and marriages and family and friendships and ministries, Lord. Open our eyes to see it, I pray. But more than that, open our eyes to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, to see and believe. Fill us with the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Strengthen us from the inside out, I pray. As we come, Lord, to an Easter season, of course there's a spiritual battle, because you want Jesus lifted up and the enemy wants to tear him down. You want Christ made known and the enemy doesn't want anyone to know Jesus. Lord, we look to you. Let us be strong and walk with you, and we pray for many to come to faith in Christ during this season. We love you, Lord. Bless each one now, Lord, with all of the blessings of heaven that you have already pronounced, Lord, and let them walk in them, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.